says, lovely to be with you all. And we're going to be continuing. I started a little series on Abraham, and I'm going to be continuing that. I feel it's good sometimes to look at a subject in depth, and you get to feel that you know it a little bit better. And it's very much in my prayer that we would come to know Abraham a little bit better, the person Abraham and all that he stands for, and that it would also be something that means something to us individually, personally. But the other good thing about having like a series is that it means that you might ask me back to hear the rest of it. So that's the other possible good aspect. And we saw last time that Abraham's life was an absolutely incredible thing that happened, how God chose him. And we considered, just to recap a little bit, because it was a while back now, we considered what a central figure Abraham was. We looked at his name. The Hebrew name for father is Av. So if we have my father, it's Avi. You might know the Avinu, Malkenu, our father, our king. The Hebrew name for father is Av. And so God, in Abraham's very name, how it was changed from exalted father to father of a multitude, reflected God's mission that God would give to Abraham. And we saw also that he had 12 chapters of the Bible, which were taken up with him, which is actually a huge amount. I think Noah has about two or three, and Adam has less than a few verses. He has 12 chapters, and he's mentioned 70 times in the New Testament. So absolutely incredible. And we also saw that his life is characterized by obedience, by submission, by faith. And what God instilled in Abraham is very much a template for future believers. That is the whole identity with Abraham is extremely strong in traditional Jewish thinking. You remember how Yeshua, in his discourse with the Pharisees, there was this sort of dialogue with the Pharisees, said, "We have Abraham as our father." Yeshua said a bit later on, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Abraham is such a central pillar in Jewish thinking. And amazingly, in the account in Luke 16, Luke 16 has it's actually not a parable. There are many parables in the New Testament where the writer who is recording what Yeshua said says quite clearly, this is a parable. But in Luke 16, we have something really, really, it's well known as the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. But I want just to look at one aspect of it. It comes after this quite heated debate with the Pharisees, and Yeshua is reproving them because they were very into money and property. It's a bit of a toxic mix, spirituality and the pursuit of wealth. And he was sort of speaking to them about that, and then spoke to them about the whole area of adultery and how he understands faithfulness in marriage as an eternal thing. And then he immediately goes into this, it's called a parable, but actually it's more like perhaps an illustration or an account, because it just starts, "There was a rich man." And we know the story so well, but what is so incredible about this account is that you could almost translate it now into our culture now and say, you know, there was somebody very, very rich, I won't give any names, and then there was a poor homeless chap sitting outside. But the incredible thing is that this homeless guy, Lazarus, and of course the rich man isn't even given a name, but he ends up in they both die, as we know, but he ends up in Abraham's bosom. And then there's this discourse between the rich man who's died and now is in Hades with Abraham. So it, when you think about it, it's absolutely the ramifications and the thoughts that kind of we might think towards that is extremely interesting. It shows how important Yeshua sees Abraham. Abraham is somehow alive in that account. And we have no reason to think that that isn't the case now. So it's really, really interesting. Well, tonight we're going to be looking a little bit closer into more depth at the promises that God gave to Abraham. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 12. We looked at them very briefly last time, but we're going to be looking at them much more in depth this evening. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 4. And again, just to mention, it's very much my prayer that this, my sharing about Abraham, and as we consider these things, that it's not just, doesn't just come across as knowledge or something even that we understand, but that it has relevance for our own lives. You see how we kind of fit into the picture here. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse the one who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We see right at the beginning here that God calls Abraham to leave his country, his relatives, his father's house. And that is a clear picture of God's calling. And that, as it is with Abraham, so of course it is with us, as we come under the wonderful influence of the gospel. The first thing we are called to do is to be prepared to leave everything for the sake of Yeshua. That's what Abraham had to do right at the beginning then. It was the first step. And it is the first step in learning to obeying God's clear instructions and leadings, to being prepared to leave all. When I was first saved, I don't even think I was really saved at the time. I'm an artist. That's my kind of life flow. And it was very early on in my life as a believer. And the first thing I heard the Lord say to me personally was to destroy all my work. And I think when I told my mum, she went sort of hysterical. I burned all of my work, and I gave up painting. I just stopped. And later on, the Lord gave it back to me in a very miraculous way. But that is foundational for us as believers, being prepared to leave home and family and everything to be his disciples. And that is the same, of course, with Abraham. And we also see encouragingly that Abraham was 75 years old when the Lord called him. So that is very encouraging for us who are getting on a bit. These seven promises which we see here in this chapter of Genesis, of course, are primarily to Israel. It is to Israel first, and then, as Paul explains that principle to us, to the Jew first and to the Greek. So the promises are primarily to Israel first, and then very much for the nations. And these seven promises show us the right perspective in understanding God's plans and purposes. In other words, it is Israel and the nations. It's not the nations alone, bypassing, neglecting Israel. And it's not Israel alone and forgetting the nations. So there's a perfect balance, God's balance in the scriptures, of to the Jew first and to the Greek. So it's Israel and the nations. But in that, Israel always holds a pivotal and a central place. And that is so clear through all of scripture. There's no doubt about it. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans, which is the foundational teaching of understanding of doctrine, of what it is to understand the doctrine of the teachings of the whole of the scripture. And of course, you can't really understand the Tanakh, the Old Testament, you can't understand it properly unless and until you see it from the wonderful vantage point of the New Covenant, because the New Covenant sheds this light and this illumination on the Old Covenant. And from the New Testament, the New Covenant's perspective, you really understand all that the Old Covenant's trying to teach you and all that it's about. Suddenly it all makes sense. You from the perspective of the New Covenant, the Old Covenant just lights up as it's illuminated by that. But similarly, you cannot understand the New Testament. It's absolutely impossible, except from the foundation of the Old Covenant. So the idea that you can, which some Christians hold, you can somehow dismiss the Old Covenant is so ludicrous, it's at odds completely with what the scripture's teaching. When you do that, it's like you're building a house on sand, because in other words, there's nothing to support it. If you had the New Testament cannot exist on its own. It's like building a house, but there's no foundations. So it's just going to collapse the first puff of wind, because the New Covenant is built on the foundations of the Old Covenant, and they both fit together in this perfect, wonderful balance. It's to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, Israel and the nations. So this first promise given to Abraham is that I will make you a great nation. And later on, it's included in that I will make that nation as the dust of the earth, as the dust of the earth. So the first promise, I will make of you a great nation. And Abraham must have thought, I mean, we can see now from our perspective how God did it, but at the time, you can imagine what Abraham must have thought. He must have thought, how on earth? How is that feasible? How is it possible? How is that going to happen? And this is a perfect example of what we see when God takes control of a situation. When God takes control, God makes the impossible happen. God creates something that is impossible, humanly speaking, and he makes it happen because he takes control. And the Lord here is speaking of what he will do for this people who will come forth from Abraham, this nation, of what God will do to this biblical nation. And the Lord, as it were, could see all the men and women of God would come forth, the patriarchs, and Joseph, and Moses, and Samuel, and King David, and the Psalms that would come from King David, and the prophets over the nations, and then in the New Covenant, Yeshua, and all the apostles, and then all the incredible miracles that would take place later on, the crossing of the Red Sea, the healings, the vast works of God that would come forth to bring forth a great nation. incredible. I will make of you a great nation. And Abraham must have just thought, how is that possible? And by his grace, we also are part of that nation, Jew and Gentile, because this great nation from Israel will include the new nation to come forth, as it were, the kingdom of God in the new covenant, in the New Testament, in the Messiah of Jew and Gentile. So we have, as it were, like Israel, like a sort of for Abraham and Israel coming forth, and that is a great nation, incredibly, all the miracles that God will do, but like a tree coming forth, and then that opens up in the Messiah into an even a greater nation, that the nation of the kingdom, not the United Kingdom, but it should be united. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't, unfortunately, but in God it is united, and the kingdom of God will come forth from Israel. And by his grace, Jew and Gentile, we all have been brought into that, the kingdom of God. And of course, Yeshua said that kingdom, that nation of the kingdom, just multiplied and spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads until God's perfect moment when it's completed. The kingdom of God, that great nation which will come forth of Jew and Gentile. And Abraham's seed becomes a great nation because God's glory touches it. And we see that particularly and most in every way in the Messiah, because he is the embodiment of the kingdom and the embodiment of the nation, the king of the nation. And so that great nation has his king as Lord and Savior over it. I will make of you a great nation. Wow. The nation that will come forth from Abraham, Israel, and the kingdom of God, and Yeshua, the king of that nation. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And then the second promise to Abraham is that I will bless you. In other words, Abraham himself will be personally blessed. And this is, as it were, God's blessing upon Abraham, sticking on him, kind of fixing itself, alighting on him. And what a beautiful thing is God's blessing. And to have God's blessing, to know God's blessing, is total empowerment. A blessing, biblically, was a way of transferring inheritance, spiritual inheritance, and continuation, and God's very presence. So we see the patriarchs blessing their sons. Jacob blessed his sons. Joseph blessed his sons. One of the high priest's, of course, most sacred tasks was the Aaronic blessing over the whole nation. So the whole concept of blessing is that we might know a total 100% transformation. And this is what happened to Abraham when he was blessed by God. Abraham was blessed by God, and we too have inherited that blessing. So if you turn with me to Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3, this is the blessing that God gave to Abraham, now coming, as it were, down throughout the patriarch's lineage, through all of the men and women of God in the Old Covenant, and then to us in the eternal and sacred atonement of the Messiah. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, our Messiah, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus the Messiah to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Wow. One of the most beautiful and wonderful passages. Paul getting completely overcome by the Holy Spirit. This is the blessing of Abraham. Hallelujah. From Abraham in the Messiah coming to us, coming to you and to me as an individual is so awesome. And I know that sometimes we don't feel blessed. I mean, mostly we do, but sometimes we don't. And that's that moment. And then it's training ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit for God's word to become so embedded within our hearts that suddenly the penny starts to drop. Yes, I am blessed. God's blessing rests upon my life. And God's blessing is transformational. God said to Abraham, I will bless you. And if God blesses you, then it doesn't matter whatever ever anything else comes, withstands you, or what other problems you've got, or whatever difficulties there may be, whatever bad thing, whatever may happen, come what may. And there will be many trials and tribulations for us, especially as believers. But if God's blessing rests upon us, what does it matter ultimately? And you see that attitude is really in the Apostle Paul. He even says, look, even when these things happen, I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing when this is happening, and because I know that God's blessing rests upon me. I will bless you, the Lord says to Abraham. How wonderful that is. And his blessing is upon your life and my life. That is so wonderful. The third promise is that Abraham's name would become great. That Abraham's name would become great. Well, the fact that we are talking tonight about Abraham really validates that promise, which was given about 4,000 years ago. I mean, how many other wealthy farmers who came from around Iraq, where Iraq is now, would we be chatting about at this present time? Not many. But Abraham has our attention after 4,000 years. And I think almost everybody else from that region has been forgotten. But names are really, really interesting. I don't know whether you've read any books where, or you might even know a few Lord so-and-sos, Lord Pilbury, or Lord and Lady Somerset, or somebody very important. And a name is really important. We talk about the honor of the family name. Names are really, really important. It was, of course, the work that God gave Adam to do. When children, we get terribly excited when our little children, when we have kids, and when they first name, it's usually mummy and daddy, or when they name something, we get really, really excited. Names are really interesting things in themselves. And God's name is just awesome. God's name is great. And so when we are identified with him, his name somehow becomes ours. So Abraham's name would become great because he would take on God's name. God's name would come to him. And that is a very much a transference, because Abraham, God then himself became known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see that that's for us too as believers. We are known as messianics. So we take on the name of Messiah, or the word from Christos, Christian, a Christian. One, God's name somehow is now a part and identifies our life. God says to Abraham, your name will become great. Abraham's name became great because it was identified with God's name. And that's what made Abraham's name great. And of course, we see that in Abraham's seed, the Messiah. His name is above every name. And in the authority that's given him, we also have this description that his name is above every name, because a name also has power and authority. And if his name is above every name, that means it has authority over every other thing in earth and in heaven. Hallelujah. The fourth promise given to Abraham was that he would be a blessing. And again, we have seen how wonderfully this came to pass in history. Abraham would be a blessing. It's a wonderful promise. And we know that for our own lives, when the Ruach HaKodesh comes into our life, is very much our prayer, isn't it? We want to be a blessing. We've received the blessing in Messiah, but then we want to be a blessing. It's not enough to receive. We want to be that blessing. We want to pass that blessing on. And this is this promise then to Abraham, this next promise, that God himself, that God would make Abraham a blessing. This is this fourth promise. And of course, it came to pass because down throughout the ages afterwards, everybody found the faith of Abraham in the one true God. They found the one true Savior. And Abraham then was the beginning of that journey of faith. And they found the friend, the Savior. And in knowing the Savior, Abraham's blessing is then passed on to millions and millions and millions of people. So this is the fourth promise to Abraham, that he would be a blessing. God would work through Abraham, and Messiah would come. God's salvation would come through his offspring. And I think also for our life, the most wonderful way that we can be a blessing as well, or one of them, is to really be those who sharing God's truth with others. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. Because that is really how we, as it were, replicate the blessing. We give birth, as it were, or God gives birth through us to others. And so the blessing of new birth that's come to us then is given out to others. So we become a blessing in that way, a vehicle of blessing to others. And that is so exciting, isn't it? You and I can be a blessing to others, and God can use us to bless others. It's just unbelievable. Lord, how could you use somebody like me, such hopeless raw material, and you can use that mess and to be a blessing? And God just does it. He did it with Abraham, and he's done it with every believer since then. And he delights in doing it, because that's who God is, and he can do it because he's God. You think, Lord, how do you do it? He does it because he is God. Hallelujah. And then the fifth promise is that those who bless Abraham would be blessed. This is perhaps one of the most famous of the promises. Those who obey Abraham would be blessed. And we've seen this so incredibly in history. The nations that blessed the Jewish nation were blessed. Why is this? Why is this? Because in Zechariah 2, verse 8, it says, he who touches you touches the apple or the pupil of God's eye. So when we bless the Jewish people, when we bless Israel, that blessing will multiply and return to us. And in effect, when we bless Israel, we are doing it unto him. When we bless Israel, we are, as it were, giving. We are blessing God in a way, because Israel is so, it's so bound up in the purposes of God. The apple of my eye, says the Lord in Zechariah 2, verse 8. He who touches you touches the apple of my eye. God said to Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless. Yeshua taught that about believers, but also I think about Israel as well, when he said, those who have done it to the very least of these have done it unto me. That is primarily, I think, to believers, but also we can see that also, that also applies to Israel. And similarly, the sixth promise is that, and is very relevant for today, is that when we curse Abraham's seed, then God's curse will fall on us. This is a very tragic promise. We've seen it throughout history. In our own day, the ghastly destruction that came upon Germany. And we see it now on the Arabic nations that are full of hatred towards Israel. It doesn't make any sense. It has to be a spiritual thing. It has a spiritual root. And when we look at the phenomena of anti-Semitism and anti-Israelism, it's very interesting. I mean, all hatred comes from the evil one. And also then it has its source in the evil one. Then it lodges in the human heart before it brings forth evil. And in that way, all hatred is equal. But anti-Semitism and anti-Israelism has a sort of an extra ingredient, because it has a particular focus and it always seems to erupt at a moment before God is going to do something in a supernatural way. And the moment before God was going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, suddenly Pharaoh had this idea, I'm going to exterminate all the males, all the men's children in Israel, so they just die out. Similarly, Haman, when they were in exile, the children of Israel about to go back into the land, Haman had the same idea, to exterminate and to annihilate the people of Israel. So both of these things happen in a spiritual, supernatural context. And so we wonder, well, what does Satan know now that perhaps others aren't in the know about? And that's an interesting one. I think, myself personally, I think that Israel's salvation, something massive is about to happen. God is going to do something incredible. And we're going to see something absolutely extraordinary happen in Israel. And whether it's going to be all Israel saved or whether that's going to be another time scenario, we don't really fully know. But what we do know is that anti-Semitism of the type that's going on now and on a worldwide basis, and particularly with the nations around it, only happens at very, very significant times. And even the language that they're using is the same as they used in the Bible 3,000 years ago. We're going to drive them into the sea. We're going to annihilate them. We're going to wipe them out. It's the same language. It's unbelievable, actually, when you think about it. Who said the Bible isn't a relevant book for today? You know, it's exactly the same language. But also we see that in this promise of a curse, that when the nations curse Abraham, and when the nations, as it were, curse all that Abraham represents, that is, in terms of biblical truth and righteousness, the gospel, God's word, the only end for those nations that turn their back on these things and turn their back on Abraham and on Abraham's teachings and to curse those things, the only end that is possible is of destruction and chaos. So this is God's promise of blessing, but also his promise that if we stand against Abraham and his seed and all that Abraham stands for, it will bring a curse. And historically, we can see this happened. It's just a fact. You don't have to be a great Bible scholar or a great historian to see how this has happened just down to the very last letter. It's just unbelievable. It's unbelievable how it validates God's word. And then the seventh promise is that in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And this is a very wonderful, very clear messianic promise. And we're coming to an end. It's a wonderful promise in that they notice the word all the families of the earth will be blessed. None will be withheld. In the future, I think this is really a future projection in the coming kingdom of God. All the families of the earth, everybody, all the families, everybody, all the children, all peoples will be blessed in the future kingdom of God. Later on in Genesis 13, there was the land promise specifically, but here this final promise is all encompassing. To all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. It is a wonderful thought and one which we encourage ourselves in, to know that God's kingdom that God promised to Abraham in the Messiah is coming. It's part of our daily prayer, Lord, may your kingdom come. And that kingdom, when it comes, will bring blessing over the whole earth. It's a wonderful thing for us to meditate and to think upon. We know that if God can be even 1% unfaithful to these promises to Abraham and these promises to Israel, then he also can be unfaithful to his promises to us. And it's very interesting that God has chosen the medium, if you like, of a promise to rest all his plans and purposes in our lives upon. And that is the case for us as believers. We have these the promises of God in the Messiah. And God has chosen that. It is not an accident. God could have given us everything. When we became a believer, you could just be immediately transported to heaven, to glory, end of story. But that isn't the case. God has given us these promises in the Messiah. And so our life, like Abraham's, because it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, it's through faith and patience, we must inherit the promises. So there's this journey of inheriting the promises. It doesn't come immediately. There's a journey. There's a journeying to God. The journeying in Pilgrim's Progress, the journeying is as important as the destination. And it's the journeying that determines the destination. And we only get to the destination once we've gone through the journey. And the journey is really important. And the journey is made up of days. It's made up of just very simple hours and days. That's what we have to work with. And within that, we have these wonderful promises that we build in our lives upon, and they are absolutely rock solid. And that's all, just finish here with that thought, that God's promises are absolutely stronger than steel. They're stronger than the strongest material that earth and heaven ever could have come up with. I don't know what that it might be. But whatever the strongest material in the universe is, God's promises are stronger. And our life is that we build our life on those promises of God. And that's what gives us this firm foundation and walk. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham didn't have a Bible. It's unbelievable when you think about it. He didn't have a Bible. We'll look at that just next week a little bit. Abraham didn't have a Bible. We have the Word of God, but the Word of God came to him. But we haven't got time. We'll look at that next week. But these promises are absolutely, you can build your life on the promises of God. Because any promise is only as strong as the person who gives the promise. We really will finish on that. So if I promised you 10 million pounds, 20 million pounds, and I promised it to you tomorrow, you would be very unlikely, I'm afraid, to get it. But because I don't have the resources to give it, I might like to give it, but I haven't, and I haven't got the resources. But God has got the resources, therefore he is able to fulfill on all that he promises. Hallelujah. Let's just pray together. I want to finish off just by reading from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, drawing from Isaiah 64, verse 4, and Isaiah 65, verse 17, tells us this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared and promised for those who love him. Hallelujah. Amen. Steve, will you pray with us, dear brother?
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Stuart. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for what our brother shared this evening, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray that, Lord God, we would meditate on these things. Thank you, Lord God, for the covenant that you made, Lord God, with Abraham, that came through Isaac and Jacob to the nation of Israel. Thank you, Lord God, for the blessing we have, that, Lord, the scriptures we have in our hands right now, Lord God, we wouldn't have if it wasn't for the Jewish nation, it wasn't for your Holy Spirit moving upon the prophets of old, if it wasn't for the apostles who were Jewish, Lord God, who were inspired to write the New Testament for us, Lord God, this book you've given us, Lord God, this Jewish book, both Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament, show us Messiah. And I just praise you and thank you for what's been shared tonight, Lord. And it reminds me of that scripture in Galatians 3, that the Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, where it's written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through faith in Yeshua, the Messiah, that we, that is both Jewish people and Gentile people, might receive the promise of the Spirit, Lord God. I want to thank you for the blessings that you've given to us through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, ultimately through the Messiah. And I just pray, Lord God, that we would have an anticipation, Lord God, of what you're going to bring through our brother Stuart next week, Lord God. May you be glorified, may you protect each one of us, Lord, and may you just continue to speak to us, I pray, in these days we are in. In your name, Lord Jesus, in your name, Yeshua, amen.
Amen.
Amen.